was mentioning to the church earlier that this is probably the last time we're going to look at Hebrews till the new year, because with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, we'll be focusing on that time of year, sermons that focus on those subject matters. But to finish off, we're going to finish chapter 5 so that we can have a nice ending point. And we're going to look today at chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. If you got the Pew Bible, it's page 171 of the second half of the Pew Bible. And the bulletin has the outline for you. If you need one, they're right up there. You can just grab one. We're going to look today at a need for mature faith. A need for mature faith. In my teens, I bought a poster and hung it up in my room. Now, mind you, I'm kind of a minimalist. It doesn't take much to walk through my house and see that to be true. I didn't hang many things up on the wall, so the fact that I did means that it should tell you that this thing meant something to me to some level. What did the poster say? It said simply, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And it had Garfield's picture on it, and he was smiling because that's what he was all about. Now, as a teen, I thought that was kind of funny. I thought it was an interesting life goal that I felt I would never actually achieve, but I thought it might be possible if the right things happened in life. Well, the things of my youth are not the things of my married years, and they're definitely not the things of my parenting years. And when one takes a long, hard look at the statement, "He who dies with the most toys wins," one can see the immaturity that lies within that statement. It's a statement that's immature for many reasons. For one, there is always someone else who will have more toys. As hard as you try, as much as you strive, there's going to be somebody who's got more than you got. A second reason why it's immature is that the value of such objects truly is really in the eye of the beholder, and thus the win or loss aspects of that statement are truly subjective in that sense. Third, that statement speaks of a total hedonistic point of view in an attempt to gain as much as one can in this life before they die. Another reason is that it smacks of narcissism. The one who has the most toys at the end, who wins, is a narcissistic point of view. It is an attempt to gain so much, at some point you will step on somebody to get what you want, and in the process, think only of yourself as you're achieving it. So it's very narcissistic in its attempt. And lastly, the one who dies with the most toys wins is probably most obvious, and that is, even if you accumulate all that stuff, you can't take it with you when you go. Someone else is going to own it when you're done. So our world is full of immaturity, isn't it? Many individuals go through midlife crisis. Too many live for their time off so that they can party and drink and have a good time. Others are hooked on online gaming. Others refuse to hold down a job and take responsibility for their lives and for their family. Pleasure is the goal and hedonism is the game. So let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, seems to be today's model of living for this generation. Well, we're going to look at a passage in which we will see the Hebrews writer chide the Jews for, well, slipping away into immaturity. He is going to challenge them to rise above the stagnant understanding of their faith and ultimately encourage them to embrace the truth claims that are made in Christ and of Christ. So today we're going to look at three signs of spiritual immaturity which causes apathy and stagnation in one's faith. If you would, please follow along with me as I read from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Well, as we consider the three signs of spiritual immaturity that's on display here, we see first that the Jewish readers suffered from what is spiritual deafness. Spiritual deafness. We go back to verse 11. In this, we have a Greek word that simply means to have no push. That's what it means, to have no push. Meaning, you have no desire, you have no interest. You are actually, in other words, dumb or stupid or apathetic or inattentive to what is being stated. Simply put, as he's talking and writing to his Hebrew writers, the Jews who are reading this, they would not listen to simple instruction because they had no push in their life. They had no zing, so to speak. Well, what instruction are they ignoring? Well, the instruction that moved them from Judaism to Christianity. You know, here he is. He's been talking about Jesus Christ leading into this passage as the high priest that we have, who's in the heavenlies, who brings us into worship with the Father, who brings us into the presence of God himself. He draws near to us, and in his mercy and in his grace as our high priest, through God the Father, we get mercy and grace in our time of need. And as such, he is the one that we have been waiting for. He's the long-awaited Savior, yes, but he's also the high priest. And he has a name above every name. And his priesthood is not like that of the Levitical priesthood. It is greater than a priesthood. It is similar to that than of Melchizedek. And he starts off this part in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Well, he's going to bring Melchizedek back in, but I believe that is concerning him here is Jesus. I have much more to tell you about Jesus, but you are dull of hearing. I have much more to say about our Savior, but you can't catch it. You can't understand it. You are spiritually deaf to what I have to say to you. So the writer of Hebrews breaks for a moment to encourage them, to point out first and foremost where their immaturity lies and what they need to do to correct it. But ultimately, he wants to bring them back around into a mature direction in his instruction as he writes this letter out. And as such, this leads them, the Jews in particular, that he's writing to. Remember, this is to the Jews who have made a profession of faith to some level. Some are saved, some are not. So those who aren't saved are definitely falling away. Those who are saved are falling into the practice of getting back into the law, which is actually totally against what Christ teaches in our freedom. And so he's kind of chiding them here. Listen, you've not actually moved from the Old Testament perspective into the New Testament understanding. Paul is probably the most educated of all the apostles, and yet he himself, who was highly educated, needed yet to still go away for 3 years into Damascus and be taught by Christ himself. He had to be shown what it was to move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to go from law to grace, to go from immaturity to maturity. The aspects of maturity here are more about the movement from the Old Testament understanding to the New Testament reality. This dullness they have developed prevents them from comprehensively getting what needs to be said from this point on by the Hebrews writer. So he takes time to correct them in their spiritual deafness. Thus, the spiritual dullness of hearing, here it is, ultimately lends to a spiritual apathy of moving forward in faith. What do I mean by moving forward in faith? Well, for the Jew, it's not moving forward in covenantal from the old to the new. For the Christian, it's not moving forward in our walk through the leading of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Dullness of hearing speaks to a mindset that shows a heart that is more desirous of doing one's own thing than a desire to know God's greater things. For when a person remains dull of hearing, they remain ultimately dull of heart. Though this passage is primarily written again to the Jews and its references to them moving from the Old Testament understanding to the new, acceptance in Christ, there is still application for us as Christians. In our world today, too many individuals seem to be dull of hearing in our churches. Too many Christians seem apathetic to the Word of God. Too many believers in Christ want to stay, here it is, at the elementary things of their salvation and not move forward into the things that are mature. So, it's to say that ultimately they have no push in their walk with God. So they are stagnant. They remain basic. They remain dumb to the basic truths of Christianity. They do not move forward in their understanding. And why do many Christians embrace infancy? I mean, that has to be the question that's given here. If they're going to remain dull and deaf to the things that are spiritual, why are they then embracing it? Because that deafness, that dullness does not have to be there. It's only there by choice, by apathy, by indecision, by a lack of no desire to move forward. So they don't have to be in infancy. There's almost this sense they're embracing infancy. And here it is. There are many reasons. First, many Christians remain infant because they're just pure lazy. Simply put, they don't want to get beyond the elementary principles of the faith. Many do not want to do the work of what is the hard study of growing in the knowledge and ways of God. They don't want to do the deep dive into biblical things, and thus they simply remain surface level grasp of the things of God. And thus they remain in milk. That's all they drink. Another reason why many remain in infancy is something I already alluded to. It's a desire to retain sinful pleasures in their life. There are too many who want to claim Christ, but live the way they want to without interference of Christ's lordship over them. So, ultimately, they want to indulge in the sin without consequences. They want to entertain other ideas that contradict the revealed Word of God. They want to experiment and have no restrictions of life. Thus, instead of growing through the leading of the Holy Spirit, they remain surface-level, elementary Christians sucking on milk. So we have laziness, a desire for sinful pleasure. And third, quite frankly, the reason why so many people are infants in the faith is straight-up apathy. From what I have seen in our society today, this generation, meaning everyone who's living now, no matter how old they are, young or old, this generational time seems to be one of the most passionless generations I have ever seen in history. It seems to lack oomph. It seems to lack passion. It seems to lack a desire to move forward. In our societal attempt to quell, I mean, us as a group of society Americans, not we as Christians, but in our societal attempt to quell any offensive speech, the attempt to play nice, in the attempt to appease the masses, it has produced a people group and a generation of apathy. Simply put, if it's not outright apathy of personality, it's apathy through criticism. It's apathy through public ridicule. It is hard in our world today to stand up for what you believe when there are so many trigger words in our world that will incite anger towards you or towards the things that you are advocating. And so, because that is a reality in our world, the result is that people have withdrawn. For the knee-jerk reaction is, I don't want to get my head bitten off every time I put something on Facebook. Or I put it on Instagram, or I put it on Twitter, or I put it on my blog, or whatever. So the decision is to say nothing now, to argue for nothing now, but to go along with the crowd. Do you see how society has developed a generation of cattle? Just go with the flow, don't say anything more than moo, and you're okay. And because society is that way, the byproduct of this is that many are apathetic, without passion, giving up before they ever even began. So too with Christianity and the orthodox understanding of our faith. And what I say is that there are too many compromises in the church. Too many not doing the solid work of knowing who God is and what He declares to us is His special revelation, which is the Bible. Instead, many individuals in Christian circles have taken mode of apathy towards God's word and have just gone with the flow of society and the flow of this world. And when a mature person in the faith tries to rightly instruct or correct or hold to the word of God as declared to us, given to us by the word of God, well, they're told, you can't say that anymore. Oh, God does not say that in his word, does he? Or you have heard the you have to read the Bible in the context of today's understanding in order to be able to speak about the things of God. Those who are spiritually deaf in their immaturity often think they are in the right when they agree with society and other religions. Let me say that again. Those who are spiritually deaf in their immaturity often think they are right when they agree with society and other religions. But in reality, their immaturity proves them to be in severe infancy, or prove out that they were never really saved to begin with. For one cannot be friends with the world and friends with Christ. For you either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. A spiritually mature individual in Christ will stand firm in the Word of God, and he or she will speak against the degrading morality of the world around them, no matter what it costs them. A spiritually mature individual in Christ will stand his or her ground in Christ and his truth, no matter what the consequences or backlash may come. There is a need today, now more than ever, for a mature faith in Christ, a mature understanding of the Word of God, a mature push for the things of Christ in opposition to what is the surface understanding of Christianity as perceived by our American culture. Many people think what they think about Christianity based upon their own assessments, not because they've done a deep dive into the Bible. A mature individual who is no longer just drinking milk but eating the meat of the Word of God is the mature person who reads the Word of God regularly, who digests what he or she reads, who takes it in, applies it to the life, and believes what it says to be true and live accordingly to it. That is what a mature Christian does. We need a lot more of those in our churches today, people who hold fast to the things of God and shove away the things of the world. Well, another mark of immaturity is number 2, verse 2, spiritual arrested development. This means that the hearer has reached a low plateau in their walk with the Lord, or they've never got off the ground to begin with. We see in verse 12, I'm sorry, I put verse 2, but it's verse 12. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. What we have here is an immaturity of faith that never got off the ground to begin with. They ought to be teachers. This is an indictment against them. If there was any group of individuals who should have followed Jesus Christ all the way to the cross and been believers right after his resurrection, it should have been the Jewish nation. They ought to have been the teachers going out into the world sharing the gospel message of Jesus. That's what they ought to have been. And those who finally did, those Jews ought to have been teachers to the church, teaching the oracles of God, going out there, being the front runners. And what are the oracles of God that the writer of Hebrews is referring to? Well, it's referred to in Acts 7:38, when Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin, giving his sermon before he's stoned. He says, this is the one, meaning Moses, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received the living oracles to pass on to you. The living oracles. And in Romans 3:2, as Paul is referring to the Jewish nation, he says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. You see, the oracles is the revelation and word of God passed down to his people. And before the time of Christ, before the construction of the church as we know it, they received oracles of God. They were the handlers of the truth. They were the people chosen to go and share the word of Almighty to the entire world, but instead they became inward and kept it to themselves. They became elitist and would not share it like they should. So Christ came, died on the cross, rose again for our sins, and they should have been the first to follow him. But the oracles of God that were once given to the Jewish nation are now the oracles that have been given to the Christians. Now, I will say the Christian nation, those who come to know Christ the last 2,000 years. Those Jews who had been given the oracles of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, they should have been teachers. And because the Jews had become arrested in their development, they were not able to take in solid, deep, meaningful understanding of God's truths in Christ. Instead, they were swept away by elementary things that so easily entangled them and kept them in infancy, drinking only milk, desiring only milk. The writer of Hebrews wants to share deep things of the faith with his readers, but he can't because of their spiritual arrested development. So here in his dissertation, in his discourse, he takes a pause. He points out to them that they're not able to understand these things because of where they are. He points it out so that they may become ashamed of this fact, and they need to go from just simply spiritual milk to maturity. They need to go from that immature state of being and start consuming the mature things of the faith so that they can move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because we find in chapter 6, he immediately goes into the mature things. So this is a moment where he's encouraging them, okay, put on your big boy pants, let's move forward. Let's get going. You ought to have already been there ahead of me. I shouldn't even have to stop and tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this because you need to move on from the elementary things. A few years ago, I had a weird dream. How many have weird dreams? I'm not one, as I mentioned before, I don't dream in color, so the fact that I remember this one, dreaming in color means details, I don't remember them. If I do remember them, by the end of the day, I don't remember them kind of thing. But if I do remember them past that point, then that means it had an impact on me in a weird way. Well, this is one of those dreams. It was a dream that made me go back to grade school. I mean, in my dream, there apparently was a hiccup in the transcripts, and the Manchester School Board contacted me and told me, at the age that I am now, told me that I had to repeat a couple elementary grades in order to officially be graduated. So there I was in class, this big guy sitting in a small chair, third grade I believe it was. I'm doing my elementary work, my ABCs, my 1, 2, 3s, my addition and subtraction and all the things that you must do in that grade. Writing down everything, very studious, and I'm working hard to get a good grade that I needed to officially pass, even though I thought I already had. Now, the thing about dreams is they kind of make sense in the moment, don't they? Because if they didn't, you'd wake up right away. The idea is that the dreams, to some level, to our psyche, are plausible dreams, or a plausible reality, and thus we indulge them for a few minutes while we are dreaming. Well, then in the middle of my dream, reality began to creep in. I was sitting in my desk, and I remember in my dream, as a big person, I said to myself, wait, why am I repeating grades? After all, I have 2 earned degrees from college and seminary. Why do I need to do elementary stuff? This is ridiculous. And then I began to ask the question out loud to everybody, and like a typical dream, nobody raised their head. They kept working. The teacher would not acknowledge me. Nothing would happen. But eventually, it dawned on me, this can't be real. And I woke up like that, right out of my dream. Well, now, as funny as that is, let that sink in for a moment. The writer is chiding the readers in that very similar way. though they had come to graduate school, meaning the New Testament era, they'd been taught by Christ, yet they were refusing to embrace the truth to the point of letting go of elementary things. They were not moving on from the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s of spiritual development, but hanging on to them as if they refused to go the next grade up, as they refused to go to the next level up of understanding. And so he's telling them, listen, you guys have got to go back to the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s that lead you to faith in Christ. Though this is referring to the Jews who have forgotten their foundation that leads to Christ, how many today in our world as Christians have forgotten the basics of their faith? Too many, I fear. Too many don't hold to the solid biblical perspectives of the truths found in the Word of God. To show how far Christians have diverged from the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s of Scripture, I want to share some results that came from a joint research given by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Christian Resources back in 2018. Some of these might surprise you. 52% of evangelicals believe that individuals are good by nature. But what does the Bible say? So that means 52%, half of the Christian evangelicals in our country believe that people are good by nature. But what does the Bible teach us? Well, the Bible teaches us that man by nature is fallen and sinful and needs to be redeemed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man, though, has good tendencies because they're made in the image of God and can do good things, by nature are sinful and fallen. And we are able to do all the corrupt things that our flesh can do, and so it needs to be redeemed. Well, 51% of evangelicals, here it is, believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. Right? 51% believes that God accepts the worship of all religions. But what does the Bible say? It says, no one is righteous, no, not one, for no one seeks after God. John 4:24 tells us that it is only through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit that we are able to worship the Father, here it is, in spirit and in truth. This is something he tells the Samaritan woman. They were falsely worshiping on the wrong temple, but he did say there will come a time where the people of God will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, 51% of evangelicals believe that other religions are accepted by God. Now, I'm not saying other forms of Christianity, other religions, false religions. Well, that's definitely a question mark. Then if he receives all religions, why are you Christian? Or why did you feel the need to be Christian, for that matter? Only 81% of evangelicals strongly agree that the Father counts a Christian righteous not by works, but by faith and salvation in Christ. That means 19% loosely agreed, or did not know, or outright disagreed that it takes Christ to make you righteous among evangelicals. Nearly 20% believe that you can have righteousness of your own, and it doesn't require Jesus. 78% polled between that believe that Jesus was the first created being. This one blew me away. 78% of evangelicals believe that Jesus was created. This is so far off that this has to be questioned. The doctrine of the Son's divinity is at play. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been and always will be. As the Son of God, he does not have a beginning, for he is co-equal, co-eternal, co-divine. Not having a beginning. Yeah, he has a beginning in his first advent in the flesh, but Christ the Son has always been. And he is not a created being. That's actually from false groups. To think that 78% that our Savior is created being to think that 78% of evangelicals think that our Savior is created shows how little individuals who claim to know Christ are actually reading God's Word. That's just a total subjective point of view without any facts. 32% of evangelicals state that their beliefs are not objectively true, meaning that 32% believe there is some kind of bias by themselves in their doctrinal truths of their faith, influenced by their personal feelings, and it's not God's definitive revelation. That's interesting, because that's the tenet of the faith are not completely accurate, and that one's faith is about personal faith is not biblical. It's either doctrinally true because the Bible teaches it, or it's not. You can bring subjectivism into it, but that then delineates or deviates from what the doctrine is. So you got to be careful what you point out there. Among evangelicals 18 to 34, only 62% agreed that those who trust in Jesus alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. That means that 38% of Christians in America in that age group believe there is another way to God. Now, again, anybody who calls himself Christian and believes there's another way to God, you have to ask, then why are you Christian? It just has to be asked. If there's another way, why did Jesus die? That has to be asked. Those are questions that need to be answered. Yet in Acts, Peter said of Jesus that there is no other name under heaven by which one can be saved. In John 14, Jesus said to him, said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father but through me. The exclusivity of the gospel of Christ as the only way to the Father is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Yet many Christians, here it is, 38% believe there's another way. Then why did Jesus die? That has to be asked. 36% of this group, this age group, do not believe that Jesus will return and judge the living and the dead. They don't believe in the return of Christ. That's interesting. Here's a disturbing assertion among this age group. It is 53% believe the Bible, like all sacred writings, contain helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 53%. That means only 47% of evangelicals believe in the Bible to be literally true. What does Peter say about the Word of God in his second letter? He says this. Chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as the lamp shining. And again, prophetic word that you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And it's quite arguable that everything in Scripture is a level of prophetic word because it's the special revelation of God. So thus it's the prophetic word of God. Well, to close up the thing, 36% of evangelicals believe that God was not concerned with their day-to-day decisions. That's interesting. 33% believe that having an abortion is not a sin. 38% of evangelicals believe that sex outside of traditional marriage is not a sin. 35% of this age group doesn't believe the Bible's condemnation of sin applies today. And 46% believe that gender identity is a choice, while 43% believe that people are born that way. That people are born that way. These are some pretty big stats. All this to say that is our Christian America, there is a serious case of spiritual arrested development. You go back 100 years ago, and all these stats would have bordered around 100% of evangelicals siding with everything that is biblically defended. But now, the world has crept in so much so that its waters are muddying up the Word of God, and the clarity of God's truth is near impossible to discern because of the level of immature believers among us. All because, here it is, of a low view of Scripture. A low view of God's Word and a high view of man's opinion of other religions and other viewpoints. Let me encourage you to get back to the elementary truths of God's Word and don't stay there. Go back, Learn your ABCs. Learn your 1-2-3s of your faith, and then move into maturity. Do not stay there. Those who follow the Word of God are righteous. It is in the Word of God that we find righteousness. In the Word of God is good. In the Word of God, you find life. In the Word of God, there is Christ, and you find peace, truth, and assurance of God's acceptance and love of you through the blood-atoning work of your Savior. Oh, move away from the spiritual rested development if you're there, and grow into maturity. Well, the last mark of spiritual immaturity is found in the fact that there was a spiritual blindness, verses 13 through 14. The writer says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Excuse me. Well, as we consider spiritual blindness, those who are immature are not able or familiar or accustomed to the word of righteousness, meaning God's oracles or God's word of instruction. In their immaturity, they can't discern the things that are right and true from the things that are false and wrong. God's instructions throughout their history that it led to Jesus. All the oracles, all his words, all the things that he had designed and gave as a foundation for the Jews were to lead them to the moment Jesus shows himself in history. That is when he shows up and John the Baptist baptized him, and soon after he begins to preach and to teach about the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus shows up, the Jews should have been ready because of the word of God, the oracles of God, the written word of God given to them, passed down as a foundation to when Jesus arrived. And Jesus said of himself in the Gospels, "Search the scriptures. In them there you find me." He was very clear to the disciples about that. Meaning every oracle of God pointed to the coming Christ. In what ways do the oracles of God point to Christ? Well, first of all, here's one. When Adam and Eve fell, animals had to be slaughtered and offered up. That means something had to die because they sinned. Something had to die so that they could become clothed. That was one of the first moments of an oracle of God, an image, a picture, if you will, of the sacrifice of Jesus. Noah's Ark being saved through the flood, being risen up by the ark, is a form of salvation that reflects or points to the coming of Christ. Abraham, who was told to sacrifice his son, but was allowed to withhold his son from sacrifice, is a foreshadowing of God who would not hold his hand from the sacrifice of his son. The sacrificial system itself, always, in every way, when blood was shed, pointed to the coming Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection and the sacrificing on behalf of another person's sin. The Feast of Booths, that's when they would come once a year, and for 7 days they would live in a tent. It represented the time in which Jesus would come down in an earthly tent and live among us as a sojourner who would then give himself up. The rock that is found in the desert who gave water, Paul himself said that that was Jesus. He is the one who gives water. Multiple revivals in Israel throughout their history always pointed to the coming of Jesus. The temple was always to point to the coming Christ. Manna in the wilderness that they ate, that was given to them by God, represented the life that Jesus would bring to them in his flesh. The plethora of prophets proclaiming his coming was always oracles of his upcoming time. There is tons of things in the Old Testament where a Jew can look back and say, there is where Jesus was revealed. I remember years ago, a professor in my Old Testament survey told us, we don't find Jesus enough in the Old Testament. That means we got to go back with the lens of the New Testament, with salvation in our hearts and Christ in our minds, and see where it's clearly Jesus being represented or foreshadowed of his coming. The writer of Hebrews is pointing to all the times God went out of his way to create pictures of the coming Christ, who is Jesus. And here it is, their spiritual blindness missed that truth. The Jews were missing what was so obviously given to them. Here they were making semi-profession of faith, and when things got tough among the Jews of the time of Christ, they began to fall back into old habits of Judaism and the law that enslaved them. We find that in Galatians, by the way. The Apostle Peter himself slipped up. Paul had to confront him. It was a time when they were in Antioch, and Peter was there. He came, and as he was communing with all the Gentiles that were there, all of a sudden some individuals came from James. We're assuming it's James from Jerusalem, who was the apostle of the church there in Jerusalem. But it's not necessarily words from James. There were people connected to him. When they showed up, Peter began to withdraw fellowship from the Gentiles because the Jews did not believe in associating with Gentiles. But in the Christian faith, those walls were broken down, and Peter was freely going about enjoying that. That is until these guys showed up, and he began to pull back, falling into old ideas of Judaism, falling into old practices and habits. And Paul literally admonished him in front of everybody for the wrongness in which he was doing that. So even Peter himself was not immune to falling back as a Jew into the old style of thinking, the old style of behaving. Well, this is what the Jews were doing at this time in church history. They were pulling back. They were holding on to things they did not need to hold on to. And they were making semi-professions of faith because they were still infants. They missed the obvious truths of Christ. When he came, Jesus, he fulfilled all that was said about himself. Thus, to reject it or to deny it would prove to be spiritually fatal. So the Hebrew writer let them know they're acting spiritually blind to the obvious truths that were right in front of them. However, in contrast to blindness through maturity, one who is spiritually mature takes the truth of God's word. A spiritually mature person doesn't waver, for that person is spiritually discerned. He or she is able to divide between what is good and what is evil, to divide between what is true and what is false. Thus, such a person is not led astray into old ways of thinking, but understands that mature aspects of the faith. They are not sidelined by other ideas or false doctrines that take them off the path of true Christian faith. There is a call for many individuals today in the church to remove those cataracts that seem to be in our eyes. There is a need to take off the veil that blinds us to certain truths of the Word of God. We need to remove the blindfolds of faithlessness, the blindfolds of indecision, and embrace the truth and facts of the Word of God. Spiritual blindness towards the truth of God's Word is a mark of immaturity, but true maturity is found in the one who has heard the gospel call, has believed the gospel message, who believes in Jesus as the one and only Savior of mankind, who knows that he is the only way to heaven, and that through his blood atoning work makes you right before God. To tinker with the truth and promote any other way or any other method or any other gospel is spiritually blind. There are scholars out there today, intellectuals, who would say that if a Christian dogmatically holds to Jesus and him alone, then it's not I who am spiritually blind, it is he who is spiritually blind. The world calls the Christian spiritually blind who doesn't adhere to modern thinking. The Christian, to many worldly-minded people, is narrow-minded and limited in their understanding to the truth of the spirit realm. That the Christian, in their view, holds to the gospel of Christ and him alone is too dogmatic, and thus they prove themselves as Christians to be naive to the greater spiritual truth that the intellectuals think they hold to. But to the world and to those who balk at the truth of the Bible, based on this passage here and others like it, it's clear that we're not the ones who are immature. The mark of maturity is the one who holds tightly and fast to the Word of God. The one who is mature divides everything in their life and anything that comes against them based on the Word of God. not upon intellectual prowess or other ideas or anything else that comes their way. A person who is spiritually mature, the Bible tells us, is a person who accepts the revelation of God as it is given to us clearly in His Word. To not play around with the simplicity of the gospel of the Son. To accept the only means of eternal life that the Father Himself gave to us through the only method, His Son Jesus, whom He loves greatly. To embrace the Word of God's revelation, the Bible, as His only love letter to His people. To believe that only through His Word one finds life. To move on from the elementary faith to a deep faith, holding tight and fast to the deep truth of God's Word. And so when the intellectual, the elitist, the person who argues that if you don't intermingle enough modern thinking and other ideas, then you are not mature yourself, that you're an immature Christian, but that's not what immaturity is about. No, the mature Christian does not waver from the things of God, does not move from the center of God's Word, does not entertain other ideas that are off or not found in God's Word. The mature person is the one who eats the solid Word of God and rightly divides, as the Word of God tells us, discerning good and evil. There is a call by the Hebrews writer to remove spiritual blindness. For if you don't, then you will not understand the deep truths of God's Word. Well, as we finish up today and we looked at the marks of spiritual maturity, are you one who is spiritually deaf? Are you one who is under the condition of spiritual arrested development? Are you missing things of the truth of God and have proven yourself to be spiritually blind? Then I encourage you today, repent and turn to Christ and start the maturation process that leads one from infancy to adulthood in the faith. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We give to You Your Word and we praise You for it. For Lord, in Your Word we have counsel. It is good. And Lord, as Christians, we are to love Your Word because it's truth. And we hold fast and tight to it because this is how we know who You are and what You want of us. And Lord, in this is life. And through Christ, we have salvation and life. And we just thank You and praise You, Lord, for You did not leave us groping around in darkness, looking for that light switch to find the truth. You brought it to us, handed it to us, gave it to us, wrapped in a bow, ready to be received through Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank You that You have revealed these truths to us. And Lord, I pray that You would be with our church and the churches in America, Lord, that there would be a great revival and a desire for Your Word, and that there would be a move from infancy to maturity, not just for the aspects of growth numerically, but Lord, more so for the aspects of growth in our communion with You. For Lord, we have an eternity with You to come. So let us start now, knowing You better, knowing You greater, knowing You more now than we do, embracing the truth that is given to us in Your Word. Oh Lord, we follow what the Hebrew writer says here. Let us move on from milk into meat, that we may become mature, that we would be people who are teachers of Your Word, not needing to be taught all over again. Oh Lord, grab hold of our hearts, draw us to Yourself, and use us as Your people that we may bring You Your glory. Oh Lord, be praised in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.